Open your Bible to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 14. We'll be looking at multiple scriptures tonight, but we'll begin there. I want tonight to look at some scripture, and I'm going to be using scriptures to give illustrations as to ways to know the will of God. How do you know the will of God? So tonight we're going to have kind of a how-to message. Preacher, how do I know the will of God? I've got this decision that I need to make, and what steps can I take to ensure that I find the will of God? How can I do that? What can I do that from Scripture, what can I do to discern the will of God? Well, I want to mention that if you had a cord, and then you had another cord, and you twisted them together, but then you'd added a third cord. Scripture says that a threefold cord is not easily broken. I have found that that's true in a bunch of things. I have found that three nails, hold so much more than two. And it's not just 50% more, you know, it's more than that. The combination of the three nails, it's amazing what it holds. Three screws. I have found that three loops. Did you know that if you want to hold it, you're holding a rope, you're wanting to hold a rope and you're holding something down. Did you know if you wrap it around once, well, you know what's going to happen, it's going to go through, right? You wrap it around twice, it's still a pull. Am I right, Brother Ricky? The third wrap, I'm talking about in repelling. I'm talking about in rescue. When you wrap that third wrap, your holding power you don't even have to tie it. You don't even have to tie a knot around a limb if you wrapped it three wraps. Somebody said, oh, it can't be that simple. It is. And you watch nature, it's in threes. You watch how things are manifest. I mean, in this, in everything, in physics, threes. I mean, it's a principle. It's a design principle that's built into this world, built into this earth. Well, it's also true that when you have three truths and you combine those three truths, then you have the chances of that coming apart, the chances of those things unraveling on you get very, 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 very slim. And so I want to share three things with you tonight. How do I know the will of God? The boss man comes to you and said, hey, I want you to be a foreman, and I want you to change completely what you're used to, and I want you to take over this department. I want you to be the foreman. And somebody said, hey, I'm all for that. Well, it might be the will of God, and then again, it might not be. And it might be that you'd be wishing you was back on the line after a couple of months of that. You might have wished that you would have took a demotion instead of a promotion, because what you thought was a promotion ended up ultimately being a demotion. Because now you're no longer getting paid by the hour. You're getting paid by the week. And now you're putting in twice as many hours. And if you look at your hourly pay, you took a cut in pay. And now you got all that headache to go with it. So Jabez said, Lord, bless me indeed. Not everything that looks like a blessing is a blessing. Indeed. Not everything that's a blessing that looks like a blessing is a blessing. You see, there are some things that are not blessings indeed. They just look like blessings on the outside. Let me start tonight by saying that you always turn to the Word of God. And not that any one of these has a higher weight than the others, but I would say it this way. If the Word of God rules it out, there's no sense in you pursuing the other two. Because you're not going to go up against the Word of God and expect God's blessing on it. Just not going to happen. Okay? So if if it's against the Word of God, then I'm sorry, it's not going to work. So I would call this first one the scriptural approach. And I would say that I'm talking about getting confirmation from the Word of God. Now, I believe God is able to speak to us through His Word. I believe that God's able to have a verse jump out when people are seeking Him. I think God's able to have a verse come to mind. I believe He can. But I also believe God uses scriptural principles. And sometimes you're not sure where it's at. You got to go look it up. But it come to your mind and you have to go figure out where it's at. But it come to your mind. It's been on your mind. And it's a scriptural principle. And the Lord's using that scripture. But let me just explain this to you. God's will never, let me emphasize that in all caps, capital N, capital E, capital V, capital E, capital R, God's will never violate God's Word. Okay? So I might tell you one thing today, and a couple of days from now, I might forget what I said and tell you something different. God never forgets. So what He wrote and what He is today hasn't varied, hasn't changed. There's no variableness or turning. He has not changed His mind. He's the living Word. And so the manifest Word in print and the living Word in heaven are one and the same. There's no difference. Somebody said, well, if I could just see the Lord and ask Him about it, just consult His Word. Because His Word answers many, many of the questions of our lives. This is the handbook of man, and this is the instruction manual. But when you get God's Word on something, I mean, there's the negative side of it. When God says no, that's not going to work. I had a man went through this long story. He was a manager of a radio station. And he was a secular station, but he was trying to talk to me about coming to work for us and with us. And he was actually, I don't know, he wasn't a manager, he was not the manager, he was a sales manager. And that he had to meet this sales goal and couldn't meet this sales goal and couldn't meet this sales goal, and it was all this big push and he couldn't meet his sales goal. And at the very last minute, he got an account and met the goal. And I said, really? He said, yeah, God answered my prayer. And I said, well, just out of curiosity, what was it? Who was it that come to your rescue? He said, Anheuser-Busch. He sold a beer package. And the beer package was the answer to his prayer in his mind. Got but one problem with that. Bible says, be not drunk with Bud or Bud Light or whatever. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Old crow, old turkey, whatever, you know. Old puke your guts out, and don't be a drunk with liquor, with alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. And as a matter of fact, someone says, oh, well, the new Jesus drunk wine. Well, why did He tell us in the Old Testament that be not deceived? Wine is a marker, strong drink is a raging, and he that is deceived thereby is not wise. Why would He say that in the Old Testament and drink it in the New Testament? I've had one fellow say, well, Jesus made wine out of water. I said, yeah, you can make it out of water, you can drink all you want. But until you can make wine out of water, you better leave it alone, boy. Well, so, but there's the confirmation when God gives you the go-ahead. Now, I've got to tell this story because I've told it so many times, but I got to tell it. Dean Shook was working at the house, helping me finish my house up. He'd drive an old Cadillac, and he'd come in one morning with a metal brake sticking out the trunk of a Cadillac Brougham. You talk about redneck. Had that thing sticking out about 6 feet, had it tied somehow in there. And this wonder had to have Charlene holding it, you know, and he had it tied. And here comes, he's sticking a metal brake out the trunk of a Cadillac coming up the road. and a coil of metal, and he's coming up there to work on my house. And he needed a truck, he did. And he come in one day and he said, "Son, I come by down there at Traveler's Rest and said, there's the prettiest little truck down there." And said, "Man, I tell you, I want that truck." I said, "Brother, didn't you tell me they're fixing to run you off from your church?" "Yeah, but I want that truck." I said, "Well, brother, I mean, you'll have to get a job and work and do more of this than, you know, but I can't see you having a truck payment and you getting thrown out. I mean, I just can't see you doing that. I just don't know that'd be wise." Next morning, he come in and he's just a bouncing. He jumped out of that Cadillac. He said, "I got it, I got it, I got it." I said, "What you got?" He said, "I got God's word on it." I said, "God told you to buy a Ford Ranger?" He said, "I found it in the Bible." I said, "Does it say in the Bible to find buy a Ford Ranger?" He said, "No." But I said, "I closed my eyes and opened my Bible and said it fell open to Isaiah. And said it read, 'Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool.'" I said, "So?" He said, "It's red and white." Next day, he's driving it. Next day, he's driving. As far as I know, the boys still got that truck. They kept it for a long time. But he was committed that God had shown him to buy a red and white truck. And he was sure on it, had God's word on it. Well, I don't know so much about that, but let me just share with you the passage that we turn to in the book of Matthew, chapter number 14. Believe it or not, this has become a controversial verse as to what it means and as to some things. There are those that are going around disagreeing with what we would consider the primary interpretation. The Bible says that Peter answered and said unto him, "Lord, if it be thou, bidst me come unto thee on the water." Verse 29 says, "And he said," the Lord Jesus said, "Come." There's only one word in two verses in red. Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Okay? Now there are those that are now saying he should never have got out of the boat, because he wasn't supposed to get out of the boat. And he should have never gotten out of the boat. And their answer is, well, it's because he sunk. Well, I got a couple of problems with that. He had God's word on it. The Lord said, "Come." And James said, my memory serves me correctly, James said that God cannot be tempted. And he went on to say, "Let no man say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil," but listen to this phrase, "neither tempteth he any man." God don't set you up for failure. God don't tempt people. And when I say tempt, I'm talking about a solicitation. There's two types of temptation. There's a trial, and there's a solicitation to sin. God does not solicit you to sin. If it's God's will for you to stay in the boat, God don't say, "Yeah, go ahead and get out." God is not sarcastic. Christ is not sarcastic. Okay? He doesn't tell them to do something and say, "See there? That's not it." And so he had God's word on it. And secondly, he took a good walk on it. The Bible says, "And he walked on the water." He said, "Well, yeah, but look at the next verse." Yeah, but look at that verse. We're so stinking fast to get the next verse that we forget that one. Just read that one. Let that soak in a minute. Name another man anywhere in your Bible that did that. I got him, parted it. Walked on dry ground. That's a pretty big deal. Moses did it. Elijah did it. Elisha did it. Joshua did it. It happened. Four men parted water. But ain't nobody ever walked on top of it. But Simon did. So what I'm saying is, the fact that he walked on the water is a pretty good sign that he had confirmation from the Lord. Yep. Bid me come. If it's thee, bid me come. He said, come. And he walked on the water. Walked on the water. Can I say that God's word will never lead you wrong? You can count on it. Now, I've had God speak to me. So oftentimes it's through something coming back to mind very quickly. One of the most recent times, and by the way, I'm not this fellow that, you know, every day I hear the voice of the Lord. You know, I've seen people do that. Yes, Lord, what is that? And excuse me, y'all excuse me just a minute. Yes, Lord, what is it? Burger King tonight instead of McDonald's. Yes, sir, Burger King it is. You know how I know the difference? You know how I know which one's the will of God? Burger King's out of business. It is McDonald's. Just saying, in our town. It's pretty bad when the Burger King can't make it. Pretty bad when the Burger King goes out of business. So, just saying. And I know people who do that. And I know people who act like that. And I know people, I know men who act like they have a direct line. And they've got an earpiece in the ear and they're listening to the heavens whisper. Most recent thing, I was praying over something. It's the middle of the night. I got up, I went to sleep praying, got up praying, and out of the clear blue, it stunned me. The Lord said, lean not to thine own understanding. Somebody said, do you hear an audible voice? Oh no, it's louder than that. It's clearer than that. To the point I stopped and stood real still to see if I could hear anything else, just to see. It stunned me so greatly that I just stopped to see if the Lord would say anything else, and he didn't. And I'd like to add some more detail about that. And at the moment, I couldn't even quote the rest of it. I was so... But I didn't get the rest of it. I just got that phrase. And I'm still working off that. But I'm not a person that... I mean, I can tell you probably on both hands how many times that's happened to me. It ain't been... I mean, I've been living for the Lord a long time. And it's rare that it happens, but it does happen. So you can have that sort of a thing. But more often than that, I've had God show me a verse, and he'll give me something. I have read, and all of a sudden it looks like it's highlighted in my Bible. It's not highlighted, but it looks like it's highlighted. It's the way it was about the call to preach. I wrestled, I wallered, I was up and down, in and out. I'd talked to every preacher in 3 states. I was one miserable somebody. And I can tell you where it's at, I can tell you where I'm sitting, I can tell you everything about it. I can tell you the details. I know exactly. I was reading down through 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I was rolling down through there and it says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me, for if it were better for me to die, than any man should make my glorying void. And all of a sudden, I hit verse 16, and it was like the volume turned up. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I jumped up and threw my pen down and hollered, glory to God. And if you watch me sign my name, I sign it 1 Corinthians 9:16. It was like an epiphany. It was as if God says, here's your verse, boy. Now what you going to do? You've made every excuse in the world. Now what you going to do? Yes, Lord. Yes, sir. What else can you say? I done got His word on it. But then time and time again. So the rarest one is when God speaks to you. The next rarest thing is when God gives you a verse. I mean, it's in the written word. But then the most common one is when God gives you a principle from your Bible training. And the boss man says, yeah. Want you to be the new foreman. Want you to be the new... But here's what it does. We have all these guys that come in here that sell parts of stuff to us. And I want you to take them to the bar. And I want you to get them all the liquor they can drink. And it's going to be on the company. And we're going to have little receptions after work. And I want you to wine and dine them. And we're going to bring in cases of liquor. And I want you just to get them as drunk as a bunch of hoot owls, so we can get to good contracts. And you say, I don't have to. Biblical principle, I can't do that. Woe be to the man who put his bottle in his brother's mouth. Woe be to the man. I can't take him to the bars. I can't get him drunk. I can't do that. Yeah, but this is going to pay you. You'd be making twice what you pay now. Yeah, but I if you did three times, I still can't do that. No. And if we can't get the contracts without making them drunk, then we probably don't need to get the contracts. Well, you're passing up a golden opportunity. Yeah, guess I am. And that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm passing it up. Thank you, but no thank you. There are some scriptural principles. You understand what I'm saying? There's some scriptural things that you know, and I don't have it alliterated as such, but there's that when you know it's the sovereign person whispering in your ear, and you know it, and then when there's a scripture that becomes personal, and you know it. But then there is those scriptural principles. And you may have to look it up, but you know the principle. That's the most common way that God speaks to us through His Word. So there's that scriptural approach, confirmation. But secondly, with trying to find the will of God, preacher, how do I know the will of God? Well, with the scriptural approach, secondly, there is saintly advice. What do you mean? God places authorities in our lives. And the Lord places, I mean, God puts people in our lives. Let's face it, He does. And so when you have, you know, well, I'll just give you, for instance, Brother Stephen and I was talking about this yesterday. Situation arose, and it was a question of a man's guilt or innocence over a situation. And so this older preacher, he went to the man's wife, and he said, could he have done what they say he did? And she said, no. So you're saying that you would vouch for your husband. You have no question in your mind that he did not commit this thing. That's right. I'd die for him. No way, no how. He left there and he went to the man's pastor. And he asked him the same question. Did this man commit this thing? He said, no way, no how. And he said, now wait a minute. I'm asking you, you know, you're not, this is just between us. I won't repeat it. I need to know the truth. He said, oh, I'm giving you the truth. He said, I guarantee you it didn't happen. He said, I stake my ministry on it didn't happen. I said, all right. And then he pulls the court records. And the charges were dismissed because there was no evidence to substantiate it. So they threw it out of court. So there's the government that said, we can't prove that it happened. So therefore, it didn't happen because you're innocent until proven guilty, right? Except for certain crimes. You're innocent until proven guilty. Secondly, the pastor said, innocent, didn't happen. And his wife said, innocent, didn't happen. So there's the government, the church, and the home. Those are three God's three major institutions. And all of them said, innocent, innocent, innocent. Had any one of them said guilty, you'd have had to wonder. Wives can be blind, right? Pastors can be blind. But law enforcement typically pretty good at that stuff. And when they can't prosecute it, it's because they can't, I mean, they, you know, it's not there. If they can't get a case, they can't make it happen. See what I'm saying? They can't even take, I mean, they can't proceed with it. Point of being is that if they had said guilty, but the wife and preacher had said innocent, then our whole threefold thing doesn't work now. See what I'm saying? So when you get three green lights, you follow what I'm saying? When you get three green lights, just to give you another illustration, if you fly in an airplane with landing gear, there's three sets of landing gear on most aircraft that's retractable. There's the nose gear, there's the right wheel, and the left wheel. Well, we've got a plane in Florida. It's a borrowed plane. There's a certified flight instructor flying right seat, which is the passenger side. The guy who owns the plane is flying the left seat. We've been loading planes out, flying back and forth to the Bahamas. There's no landing lights, and so we have to go in and go out during daylight. And we have been able to successfully do three sorties on Wednesday, three on Thursday, and three on Friday. We've run 9 flights to the Bahamas and back from Central Florida. That's a pretty big deal. And Brother Gentile, he was getting everything pulled. That plane would pull up. They'd cut it off. He'd go to loading. They'd go to fueling. The pilots would go to the restroom, get them something to drink, get back in the cockpit. Out of there they'd go. They did that all day long. They would come back in, clear customs up at the big airport. I think they was coming into where the cruise ships go out of. Anyway, they'd come in there and clear customs. Then they'd fly down to where we were. They'd load back up and out they'd go again. They're doing that three times a day. Last flight coming in. Sun's a setting, perfect, everything's beautiful. It's just right. It's been a good day. It's been a good 3 days. Here comes the bonanza in. The two tires getting ready to touch down. Everything looks good. And about the time that the tires touch down, suddenly something goes wrong. The nose gear starts going up, and the tires start going back into the fuselage. And a twin-engine Baron Beechcraft starts hitting prop strikes on the runway, and at almost 80 miles an hour, the props are hitting the runway, digging asphalt, throwing fire. It catches fire, and something, I don't know what catches fire, but it's throwing a rooster tail of fire out the back of it. It's sliding down the runway at 80 miles an hour. It's not good. The tower sees it, calls a full crash response. They bring in every fire department you can imagine. Brother Gentile's, the thing, it slides up to within just a short distance of where he's at. He takes off running as hard as he can. He runs to it. About that time, they pop the doors and they step out and they're okay, but smoke's all around it and they don't know what's going on. And this is the word the pilot said. But I had three greens on the cockpit. There was a locking switch. And when the right gear goes down and goes to its full lock position, it presses a little button. And that little button turns the green light on. And they all go out together, but as that left one comes in, it makes contact, that sensor hits, the green light comes on the left. And then right above it, there's a middle one for the front one. And they will usually come on about the same time. It'll go green, green, green. They're not exactly the same time, but it shows you they're locking in place. Green, green, green. And the first thing out of his mouth was, but I had three greens, but he belly flopped it. How do you belly flop an aircraft plane? By the way, he was out of fuel. Hallelujah. He had just a little left. Yeah. What if he'd have done that on the way into the Bahamas, fully loaded, fully fueled? Because we couldn't get no fuel in there. We were flying fully fueled, full as we could get it. We'd top it off and then wait for a minute and then put a little more in it. Because you couldn't get no fuel in the Bahamas. So we had to fly all the way there and all the way back to the mainland. And we were flying heavy. We were hauling the maximum possible load. But I had three greens. We later found out that the CFI was going to put the flaps down. Going to put the flaps up. You can do that when you stop. Use your flaps, slowing it down, coming in. Gives you more lift, more control. You can put the flaps up later. But the CFI decided to put the flaps up and said that he was used to flying a different kind of airplane. Instead of putting the flaps up, he put the landing gear up and totaled that aircraft. But I had three greens, preacher, but I had three greens. I don't know that I've ever had anyone tell me, preacher, I missed the will of God, but I had three greens. I ain't never had nobody tell me that. I've had them say, well, I had this and this, but I didn't have that. I had this one and I had that other one, but I didn't have the one in the middle. You see what I'm saying? That probably is an illustration for the end of it. Saintly advice, and I call it counsel. Just like we call the first one scriptural approach to the problem or to the situation, call that confirmation. I won't read it because of the time, but if you turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter number 12, Solomon has died, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, and all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And so when Jeroboam heard about it, he was in Egypt, he came back, he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, and when he came back, the congregation, him and the congregation came in, and they spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And the scripture says, verse 6, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father, and said, how do you advise that I answer this people? And they said unto him, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Wise words. The scripture says, verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, his contemporaries, and which stood before him, and said, well, y'all think? And they said, oh, no, you don't go soft. You need to tell them. This is what you tell them. That thy father made our yoke heavy. He said, this is what you tell them. And now, whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastened you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. And the Bible says in verse 13 of 1 Kings 12, and the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. Exit Jeroboam. Exit 10 tribes, gone. The kingdom's now split again. The 10 northern tribes left, and only Judah and small Benjamin, which was kind of consumed in Judah, is the only ones left. So suddenly, because of his stupidity, because of he not consulting and not listening to the council, he knew what they said. Rehoboam divided the kingdom, and he's back to this, the small number, and there's going to be nothing but bloodshed, battles, and war between there and the time that they're carried away into Babylon. You talk about a mess. You talk about a mess. Somebody said, well, are you justifying Jeroboam? No. They end up getting carried away into Assyria 100 years before the southern kingdom does into Babylon. But the bottom line is, the old men knew what they were talking about, and he could have kept that kingdom, but he spake what he did to fulfill, put it in his heart to do what he, to fulfill that thing. God promised that he would preserve the kingdom for David's sake and in the life of Solomon for David's sake. But after that, all bets are off. And sure enough, she busted and went its separate ways. By the way, not everybody that you talk to about something is going to have the same opinion or think it's a good idea. Always. But to go against your parents, to go against your preacher, to go against, you know, those that you respect, that have a track record, and that if you needed advice, that's where you'd go. If they all say to you, no, 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 and you go, well, I'm going to do it anyway. Well, guess what? You just cut one of those cords. One of your green lights on your cockpit just went out. So I said, well, it worked out okay for me. Yeah, but you didn't have that confirmation, did you? You might land that airplane. You might have wheels under you. The lights may be bad. And then again, it may not have no wheels at all. It could just be a light. And then again, it may be that you fixing to belly flop it at high speed. And so there's the scriptural approach, confirmation. There's the saintly advice, counsel. The Bible says there's wisdom and counsel. And then number three, and a lot of people leave this one out, there's the situational assessment. What do you mean, preacher? Simply put, circumstances. What are the circumstances? And sometimes it looks good. Now, it doesn't violate a biblical principle. Sometimes you asked advice and that all seems good. But when you get to looking at it, the circumstances just won't work. I had been an integral part of the largest independent Baptist mission in the Middle East. I had been a very integral part since 1991. People have been here a long time can tell you that in the 90s, I was back and forth between Egypt. I was over there two or three times a year. I was all over the place. It's the only time that I've ever seriously considered leaving this church. And it was to go take that mission. That was the idea. And I did think about it to the point I started learning Arabic. Well, the situation, suddenly, there were some people with money come into the picture, and the offer was kind of withdrawn from me. So there's a situational thing, right? In other words, I was no longer being invited to do that. Okay. And then several years later, 20 years later, or more. Yeah, 20 years or more. I got a phone call, and he said, I want you to take the ministry. Well, here we go again. But I'm thinking, okay, maybe it just wasn't God's timing. Now we have ABMI, it's International Ministry. That ministry could merge under and be a part of that. I wouldn't have to leave the church to do that. I could have a national director and I could make that work and I can see how this all happened. And so I searched the scriptures. I could find nothing that would be objectionable. I talked to some people. As a matter of fact, I sought out Brother Whittemore. I sought out Guy Smith. And I believe Robert went with us. I believe it was Robert Jones. Did you go, Stephen, to Atlanta? To the point I got those men and we had a meeting in a restaurant. So we drove down just to the west of Atlanta. And we met. We went in a restaurant. We sat down. We had our meal. And we started talking. And I fully expected that we was going to come home that day with a deal. That we were going to own that ministry. And it was the largest ministry in all of the Middle East. And I fully expected that it was going to happen. I had a good feeling about it. Watch them feelings. It could be indigestion. That warm feeling you get, it could be heartburn. Watch them warm feelings. I had a good feeling. But you got to remember, I had given my heart to it at one time. So I'm thinking, okay, So here's my redemption. Here, you know, maybe I wasn't all wet after all. Maybe, okay, hey, yeah. This is it. This works. This is great. Just wasn't God's time. I was all gung-ho about it. Just wasn't God's time. Now it is. And boy, I didn't miss it after all. That's kind of my approach. We sat down at the table. We talked about everything in the world. We talked about all this stuff. We talked about a bunch of stuff. And finally, we got down to the brass tacks. And Brother Guy said, "And what is your budget?" And he told him. It was pretty staggering. And he said, "And how much do you have coming in?" And they hem-hawed around. And he said, "How much do you have coming in?" We realized that he was $77,000 short. There was $77,000 more. That was hundreds of thousands, but there was $77,000 more going out every year than was coming back, than was support. And we would be expected to make up the deficit and kick in $77,000 a year to keep it going. And it was in the rears, and it was upside down. Well, there's some things you don't have to pray about long, especially when you ain't got $77,000. So what it was, we were being looked at as a cash cow. And that we could just absorb that, and it wouldn't be no problem. And we could get it for a dime in the debt. But the debt was a bunch. And of course, we walked away from it. There is a difference in that scenario and, you know, we need this much to do this or this much to the other. But what I'm saying is those circumstances were, we had no way to commit to that. It would have been foolish for us to commit to that. And I found out later we were not the first choice. They had been shopping it to others. Several others have been given the same sweet deal. And by the way, they never did get a deal. And it just went all to pieces. Here's what I'm saying. There's a difference in by faith saying, we're going to trust God for this, this, and this. But there's another deal is, in other words, we'll give it to you on one condition. We're going to sell it to you. We'll sell it to you for $77,000 a year. No, sorry. I think we will pass. You know what I'm saying? The circumstances prohibited us. And again, everything else looked pretty good, but the situational assessment, the circumstances, I knew that was the end of it. And it was out of my heart. It was out of my mind. And I said, all right, Lord, at least it's gone. Whew. I've been wallowing that for 20 years wondering about it. And at least it's gone. At least it's done. And I hate it. And I hate today that it's not hardly anything. I know what it could have been. But the situations were not in place to make it happen. Okay? I think about what happened to the Apostle Paul in Acts 16. He's got instead of Barnabas, now he's got Silas. They're on the second missionary journey. He's heard from John Mark what little John Mark has told. He's heard from Barnabas all the great exploits they had on the first missionary journey. Paul preaching the house down everywhere they come. I preached to a wooden Indian. I mean, he's preaching everywhere. People getting saved and God's a moving. And they start up through Asia Minor and God won't let him say a word. Book of Acts chapter number 16, verse number 6. Pergia and the region of Galatia were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Came to Mysia, saved to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And in verse number 9 of Acts 16, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. Macedonia is not in the conversation. There stood a man of Macedonia. You see, Macedonia is not part of Asia. Macedonia is a part of Europe and a different continent. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, notice this, immediately we, plural, endeavored to go into Macedonia. Notice this, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto him. Now here's what I want to focus on. We could say that the Apostle Paul had a word from the Lord, which would go back under the first point, a vision. Dr. Luke didn't have no vision. He's going off of Paul's vision. But he says assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel. The circumstance of Paul's vision caused Dr. Luke to drop whatever it was he was doing and saying, you had what? You saw who? He said what? Hang on, let me pack my bag. I've been a praying. I know it's God's. I know God's word reached the world. We've had our people here. We know that we're supposed to reach the world, and we got sound advice on it. We just been waiting for the situation, the circumstance. And my soul, here it is, the circumstance. This is it. This is the circumstance I've been waiting for. Green light, green light, green light. Three greens. Let's get her. And they did. And we know what happened. You and I are the end result of that. You say, well, I'm not European. Yeah, but chances are a European brought the gospel to where you were, even if you're not European. Chances are a European, somebody of European descent, chances are brought the gospel to where continent you're from. And I'm very, very serious. I'm being very serious. In the Philadelphian church age. And so let's review them again. If you're writing notes, confirmation, the scriptural approach. Counsel, the saintly advice. And number 3, circumstances, the situational assessment. And you can go on 2 chords. You can go on 1. You can go on none. But I strongly suggest that you get 3. 3 greens before you put any pressure on that landing gear. Before you test her at high speed. I think I'd get 3 greens on her before I'd risk my life in the plane trying to land on sheet metal to asphalt, contact to contact.